Father, just praise you for what just a beautiful day you've blessed us with. Lord, I just praise you and thank you that your love is everlasting. But Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a world, Lord, that is changing and truth is relative, I'm so thankful for your precious word, that we have the plumb line of truth, that we have the word that we can apply to every aspect of our lives and every situation. Father, I just pray for each lady here as we begin this study of the women that you have directed us to study this year, Lord. I just pray that we would come with just a fresh eyes and heart to see what you have to teach us from your word. Lord, guide us and direct us as we do that. Lord, help our fellowship to be sweet with each other, and for ladies who are new to study, Lord, I pray that they would feel welcomed, and Lord, that they would be an active part of our discussion time and our small group time together. Lord, I pray that you would put away any distractions we have this morning, and that you would just show us what you will from your word, and give us just that nugget of truth, of discovery that we can take away and be thinking through as we approach this week's lesson. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, so I love it. Almost every year, it seems, we end up in Genesis to start out with. And I want to just take a few minutes to be in Genesis. We are certainly going to look at Genesis in detail when we start looking at Eve. But she's not the first lady that we look at. So I want to just put it a little bit into perspective. And all of us know the story well, but I want to just read a few excerpts from this and then make some comments that hopefully will be helpful as we approach women in general. So Genesis chapter 1, 27, I'm going to read 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then turn to chapter 2. So we see in 2 the actual account of the creation of man and woman. So in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed." So then in 15, we see the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. So he was given a job there. And then 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. And he talks about just general creation, but there was not a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So this is the record of the creation of the first woman. And again, we're going to look at this in a lot more detail, but I don't know if you've considered this. You know, we whine and we complain and we're not content with things. Yet we have this woman who was created in the image and likeness of God, so there was equality there, equal value and dignity in the eyes of God. She had that perfect relationship with God and man. She was in a perfectly God-designed marriage. She lived under God's provision and care. She had all that she needed. She was a suitable helper for man. So God intended man and woman to be that perfect complement to each other. Man and woman were created with obviously physical differences, and different functions, but with the same intrinsic worth before God. And I think as we're beginning to see, or we have been seeing, the lines are being blurred, more than blurred, right? That men, women and men are equal in different ways, or just that there isn't man and there isn't woman. But that God had a very specific plan in mind. He gave the responsibility of headship to the man, and the woman was given the responsibility to help carry that through, to be done with an attitude of submissiveness, yielding to her husband's authority with the desire to follow his leadership. But as we know, many things changed after the fall. So with the fall came the distortion of women's proper submissiveness and man's proper authority. So women's sinful inclination to usurp man's authority, we see that. And then the men having the sinful inclination to put women under their feet. And why I mention this is because throughout history, the most dominant destruction of relationships occurred on the man's side. In most cultures, ancient world women were treated as little more than servants. And still in the world today, there are cultures that still do not view women the way that God designed them to be viewed. So we look at neighboring as we look at all these women in passages, and hopefully as Jen and I talk through it, and some of the background information that I've given you will help you to kind of understand the context in which they were living. Satan has a way of perverting truth and leading mankind into sinful ways of thinking. You think about the neighboring cultures of Israel. I mean, even back, I love history, so it was fun to kind of go back and try to find what can I find about these different cultures and their perspective on women. But there were neighboring cultures such as Egypt, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greece, or Greeks, and Romans were all influenced this people group. So Greece conquered Palestine way, way back, 332 BC. And with that came this influence of thinking. I pulled up a couple of different guys that lived during that time, mostly philosophers, who had definite opinions about women, and it really reflects what their culture, how they treated women. One of the fellows, and you've probably heard his name, Aristotle, was a Greek philosopher living during that time frame of when Palestine was conquered. And his comment was, women are inferior beings, intermediate between freemen and slaves. So that doesn't sound like a very good place to be as a woman with that perspective. Another philosopher that lived actually around the time of Christ and a few years after Christ left the scene, he wrote, a woman ought to be most visible in her husband's company, to stay in the house and hide herself when he's away. So there's a lot of things you could read into that would affect how women were viewed. Another fellow that lived during the time of Christ, he was a Hellenized Jewish philosopher. I know I'm going to say his name wrong, Philo, I don't know how we pronounce his name, but his comment was, women were simply to bear legitimate children and to keep house. So in that culture of Greece, concubines were the thing. They had a ton of them, but then they had one woman, and that woman was to have legitimate children and bear the heirs where inheritance would go and all the like of that. There was, however, a fellow, a Greek mathematician, Theon, and it's the first time I'd heard about him, but anyway, he had a daughter. And his comment about his daughter, and this was like later on, 365 AD, again, we're still seeing this influence of Satan's distortions of what the roles of men and women should be like. But his comment was, my daughter will not follow the traditional path all women in our culture must agree to. She's going to be educated. So there was this thing that women were not educated. If they were, there was lots of different things that opened the doors for them to be educated, but they were not formally educated. So that if we look at Rome, Cicero, who lived around the time of 43 BC, so it's before Christ, his comment was, our ancestry and their wisdom considered all women, because of their innate weakness, should be under the control of guardians. Well, okay, that's an interesting statement. Women in ancient Rome were not considered citizens and were treated as inferior to men. They couldn't vote, hold public office, or own property. Marriage was seen as a woman's primary purpose in life, and women were under the legal control of their husbands. So women were not allowed to divorce their husbands, but their husbands could divorce them for any reason. I think John mentioned one time in his sermons, well, if they burnt dinner. Yeah. I mean, how many of us burnt dinner? You know, or maybe just failed to make dinner. And that would be it. So women desired, and during that time too, you see women going into wrestling, sword fighting, all these things that were traditionally considered for men, these women are wanting to do those things. So, and then you find, as you're going through history, the majority of writings, all these people I mentioned, are all men. So the only really history we have are men writing about all these different things, but we don't have a ton about women. And what's interesting is archaeology, as they're digging things up and they're finding things, we're getting more and more of a picture of women and their role and maybe some of the things that they did. Hebrew women were held, and other women in Genesis in particular, were held in high esteem, honor, and affection. So this position of Hebrew women really served as a contrast to the heathen nations or pagans. The divine law given on Mount Sinai required that children were to honor their mother equally with their father, giving that generation the reminder that mother and father are spiritually equal in the eyes of God in their worthiness of honor, even if they held different roles in the family. So in the Jewish world of the first century, it's been recorded that women were little more than servants. It's also been recorded that many Jewish men would begin their prayers in the morning with, and I'm sure some of you have read this or heard this, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The division for divorce and remarriage in Deuteronomy 24 have been distorted to include virtually any offense or disfavor in the eyes of the husband. Women, however, were a critical part of the society's social, political, and economic well-being, since the sustainment of the household was so vitally important to ancient life, whether they agreed with that or not, or understood that. Think about some of the things that women did then, and some that still continue to do some of these things. They were responsible for transforming raw materials into food and clothing. So they would spend their days grinding grain for flour, and baking bread, and making olive oil and cheese, and drying fish, and harvesting vegetables and fruit. Weaving the cloth to make the garments, so linen or other fibers. Not only did they make the garments, they mended them, they washed them. We're doing some of that now, right? It's interesting, and when my husband and I were in Israel, there was a museum we were in, and there was papyri that had been found that revealed that women had bought and sold land and livestock and engaged in loan transactions. So we saw some of those documents. So you can't say absolutely that women were a certain way at a certain time, because we're seeing there are always those that had a little more freedom to do some of those things. Women function as midwives. I think that's important to remember. So childbirthing was dangerous, and midwives had to have some considerable skill in assisting women who were delivering their babies. I mentioned before, most girls weren't given regular schooling, but their mothers would teach them what they needed to be able to fulfill their duties as a wife and a mother. So these might include preparations for special celebrations and understanding the dietary laws. So women married in their teens, and often in prearranged marriages. They left their families and then went to live with their husbands' families. And that may or may not have been a good situation, and we'll see some of that as we go through some of our ladies that we're going to study. But by the time Josephus, he was a historian that lived in 37 to 100 AD, men's view and status of women had dramatically changed from God's perfect design of man and women. So I want to just share a couple things that he writes about this time frame. Women are best suited to the indoor life, which never strays from the house. A woman is inferior to her husband in all ways, and all was emphasized. Another comment was, let not the testimony of women be admitted to the courts because of the levity and boldness of their sex. So I came across, and just, I love it when, you know, just by chance, no, God wanted me to see this. But it was an excellent article. It was written by Master University's Professor William Varner. And I think I would like to share with you some of the details of what he wrote here. Because again, just trying to put in perspective, our culture, obviously there's so much that our culture is different than what we're going to be talking about, the women that are in there. So the better we can understand some of the things, I think it's helpful when we start looking at these women and some of the questions we need to ask of ourselves as we're looking at them. So during the Old Testament time period, women were exempt from the requirement to attend annual festivals like the Passover. But they were permitted to attend if they were able to do so. The Mosaic Law recognized that women who were also wives and mothers had responsibilities in the home that would make public attendance at religious gatherings difficult. So if you had 10 children, you weren't expected to pack all the babies and all the toddlers and come to this festival. On the other hand, when we looked at Tabernacle, it's funny how I'll run into things and we think we really looked at Tabernacle, but one thing I think I did not see was that women were able to serve at the door of the Tabernacle. So it was a specific job for them there. They could make a Nazirite vow. They could hear the word of God. They could engage in music ministry and sometimes even prophesy. It is clear, however, that the office of priests were limited to male members of the priestly line. So apart from this restriction, there's far more freedom for women that has often been taught. And some of that is yielding from archaeology and some of the things that we're growing in our understanding of that time frame. In centuries following the close of the Old Testament, the rabbis instituted practices. So this is the rabbis that are deciding some of these things. That went beyond the biblical norms and resulted in much greater restrictions of women's privileges. These rabbinical restrictions were not inspired by God, we need to remember that, and often reflect a wrong attitude towards women and their abilities. These traditions of men should not be identified as biblical commands or practices. So he lists four social norms that I just want to briefly share with you. And this is practiced during Jesus' day, so during his earthly ministry. One, women were to be shunned in public social contact. Engage not in too much conversation with women. They said this was with regard to one's own wife. How much more does this rule apply to another man's wife? As long as a man engages in too much conversation with a woman, he causes evil to himself, for he goes idle from the study of the Torah, so that his end will be that he will inherit Gehenna or hell. So that was a serious restriction that men were asked to follow. Women were not to be publicly taught the Torah. This wasn't true in the Old Testament period. But consider, however, the following passage from the Torah. May the words of the Torah be burned, then that they should be handed over to a woman. Women were, number three, women were restricted from orally communicating the Torah to others and even to children. So from the Mishnah, it's mentioned, an unmarried man must not be a teacher of children, nor may a woman be a teacher of children. This restriction also applied to publicly reading scripture in the synagogue and even to pronouncing the benediction after a meal in the home. And four, women did not have the right to bear public witness in judicial cases, and we already saw that by a couple of the philosophers that I quoted. Such burdensome restrictions certainly went beyond what the Old Testament taught about the woman's role outside the home. The rabbinic Judaism of the post-biblical period actually involved more reaction than progress. When viewed against this rigid background, Jesus' attitude toward women in his ministry comes as a breath of fresh air on an airplane. When you And just think about this as you're going through. We only are looking at a few of the women in Scripture. But it was encouraging to me and just a reminder of, in his public ministry, Jesus never uttered a word of deprecation or humiliation regarding women. They never were the object of jokes or criticisms, nor were they ever put down for being women. We see Dr. Varner says that Jesus taught women were not to be treated as sex objects. In his sermons, at least twice, he uses the example of a woman to rebuke the faithless men of his generation. That's one, the widow of Zarephath to the men of Nazareth, and the queen of Sheba to the Pharisees. So as we kind of look through some of these things, be looking at that too. How is Jesus treating, what's the actions that are being made with regard to the woman that we're looking at? It's not only in what Jesus taught, but also in how he related to women publicly, that Jesus displayed a true revolutionary attitude, in the sense that he was overthrowing the wrong social conventions of his day. Next week, we look at Jesus' very public ministry to the Samaritan woman at a well. And I know you'll find it encouraging. But knowing some of the rabbinical teaching about the relation to men and women, hopefully will help you put in perspective what's happening there. In addition to these incidents in his ministry, it's noteworthy, and I love this and we'll see this too, that women were the last ones at the cross when all the male disciples except John forsook their master and fled. They were also the first ones at the tomb when those same males were cowering in fear. It was a woman whom Jesus chose to be the first witness to his resurrection. We're going to look at her. What a great privilege. He then commissioned her to testify to that truth of her resurrection. The rabbis did not believe women were reliable witnesses, and yet Jesus saw it otherwise. Do not forget, however, the reaction of the men. Do you remember the reaction they had? Now, Luke 24:11. Their reaction, she comes to them, or they as a group, these other ladies come. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. In one translation, it says their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It is no wonder that Jesus had such a spiritual attraction for women who were so often neglected by the teachers of that time frame, that time period. Luke 8:1-3 records that many women followed him and ministered to his needs. And we're going to meet some of those women. It was because the master simply accepted women as people. Compassionately and with complete purity, he accepted their affection while moving them to repentance. Spiritual quality does not, however, erase functional roles. It's important for us to note that Jesus did not choose women as his disciples of the 12, a practice consistent with the later Pauline instruction that authoritative teaching function in the church is a responsibility of men. And wow, is that worked in our church today? A vast number of roles are open to women, both within and outside the church. And where would the average church be without godly women? It's not surprising, therefore, that wherever the gospel has penetrated the cultures of this world, an inevitable result has been that the social status of women has been raised. We must recognize the message of the gospel brings true liberation for both male and female, who are both one in Christ. So our study of women in Scripture are greatly enriched when we understand the view their society had on women, the environment they lived in, and even some of the cultural struggles that they may have faced. In the Old Testament, and I'm sure I didn't get all of them, I found 137 women that were referred to by name, 90 references to women that were unnamed, and a lot of references to groups of women. In the New Testament, I found 133 women by name, and a little over 25 that were unnamed. And there were also references to groups of women, like what we found in Luke 24:1 that says other women. So our study this year, however, isn't all of those. We're going to do, most of the lessons are one. There's a couple of lessons where we're looking at three women who have similar characteristics. So it's 24 women we'll be looking at. So as I referred to before, our first hour is we're going to be talking through the lesson, and then our second hour will be where we can go to our small groups, pray together, get to know each other better, discuss how what we're learning is applying to our spiritual walk with God, and how might that woman serve as an example for us today. God had a very specific purpose in mind to give us all these ladies for us to study and look at. So every lesson, if you haven't looked at your lesson or haven't done a study with us, we have the lessons are broken up into 5 days. The first 3 days are exploring what Scripture says about that particular woman while considering the context or the background, the distinctive time in history she lived. We're going to read the facts about each woman, then examine what we can learn about them. We will consider her character, and we'll think through her relationship with God and with others around her. Day 4 concentrates on some principle or virtue which you find in the woman, or a principle which all true believers of Jesus Christ should display. So there's a couple, I think of Michael in particular, where, you know, she has this major anger outburst. Well, we're not going to pursue all the things that Scripture says about anger. We're going to look at, we're just going to look at the principle of patience. And how we can implement that and ask God to allow us to be more patient in our walk with Him. Day 5 of every lesson is designed to prompt examination of our hearts and lives as we hold them up to the truth of God's Word. So if you look to the very back of your lesson, after lesson 20, you'll find an appendix there. So, and Bonnie was great in giving us a list of what's in there, but I want to just bring this to mind. You might want to put a index tab there or something, because on most lessons I'm referring to that. I'm saying go back and look at the background or read some of the culture information about that time frame. There's a handout, most of you that have done study before, there's a handout there on biblical meditation, what that is and how we do that. So if that's something that's new to you, or you see that term in Scripture, which I think almost every week we talk about meditating on the truths we've learned, ask your leader about that if you've not done that or you have questions, because we obviously biblical meditation and the meditation that we see in the world, in the secular world, are not the same. So then there's helps for application. Again, you may have that one if you've done study before with us. There's a list under there for study references, and then Bible translations. The study was all our memory work that we're going to be doing are quoted in NASB 95. So if it's different than the Bible that you use, that's the one that I've quoted in all of the passages that you'll read if you want to know that. So there's a couple things we need to keep in mind as we start studying these women of the Bible. One, we need to remember that Old Testament saints did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do as New Testament followers of Christ. And I think sometimes we forget that when we start looking at how they behaved or why they behaved that way. And yes, there were times where the Spirit would come upon a believer in the Old Testament for a specific reason, but it wasn't a permanent indwelling. There are so many books which have been written about women of the Bible. However, the foundation for our discussion is the truth. So there's one lady we're going to look at. It's one verse. But you will be amazed at how much you will learn from that one verse. But it won't be reading the fictional accounts or the fanciful imaginations of these ladies, but it's going to be the facts and what we find in Scripture and what God says about them. We find both in the Old and New Testament women who placed their faith in God and lived in trust and dependence on Him, and of course those who did not. So keep that in perspective. And by God's perfect design, every woman mentioned in Scripture can teach us something and serve as an example for us today. So as you begin your lessons, if you have any questions this week, reach out to your leader. If you don't remember who your leader is, I'm on the church directory. Jen is. You can certainly call either one of us, and we'd be happy to help you if you have some questions as you get going on this. And lastly, I just want to thank every woman here that's contributed to the part of getting this study to you. Those who have prayed, those who've had discussions with me as I've studied, those who've edited every page, including Pastor John, and for those who formatted and printed all these lessons, and even took time this morning to hand them out to you. I just want to thank all of you, and you know who you are. It's a huge undertaking to make this happen, and so it's not just one person doing it. It's a group of us that are doing this because we love you, we love God, and we love God's precious word. So I'm thankful that each of you are here this morning, and I pray as you spend time in the word that God will grow your love for him, love for each other, and make you more and more like the Lord Christ. I love you. Father, I'm just so excited to be in your word, Lord, with these precious ladies. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your truth. Thank you, you've given us minds to comprehend truth, the Holy Spirit that quickens us to that understanding, that gives us wisdom, gives us direction from your word. Lord, that the Spirit that enables us to follow your commands, enables us to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, I just pray for each lady here. You know what you have for them this year. I pray that they would have open hearts and minds to hear what you have to teach them from your word. Lord, that each one would feel loved and embraced in their small groups and during our teaching time. And Lord, I just thank you so much for how you provide for us, how you give us fellow sisters in Christ to come alongside us, to nurture us, to hold us accountable, to encourage us, to even in those times where we need admonishment. I thank you for that. So Father, as we go, help us to be committed, stay committed to being in your word and to live a life as women that are honoring to you. We just praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.